full of desire and interest in your prayers and in your attention this morning. A lot of things a person could talk about on a Sunday morning. I know that maybe we all have some expectation when we come here, come to a church service, and you're anticipating meeting some kind of need. And I believe that the Lord can meet those needs even when maybe you don't recognize or don't think the format or the words that's being said necessarily apply to your particular situation. A lot of times we have a message of how we need to be able to adapt and adjust to the impacts of society around us. We deal with our emotions, we deal with what the scripture teaches us and how to deal with our disappointments and our achievements and our troubles and all of those kind of things. And but the whole concept of being a Christian requires a solidly built structure. And I don't believe that we're talking about a brick and mortar building necessarily. I believe that it's wonderful to have a facility where we can come together and we can worship, we can sing, we can pray. We like to have an opportunity for people to share their burdens. That's why we take prayer requests. We like for someone to lead in prayer as the Lord moves on them, because we believe that's important. That we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and we want His Holy Spirit to be manifest in our midst. So today, what I have for you, with the help of the Lord, is like a building block. It's not the big picture. It's not a emotional thing. I just have a simple building block of Christianity that I'd like for us to all have a better understanding of. I know that a typical block that we put in a foundation is we allow 8 inches wide, 8 inches tall, and 16 inches long. I know that because not because I'm a mason by trade, but because I've had a little exposure to that. And I know that I can go along and count the blocks in the footing, and I know for every 3 blocks there's 4 feet. And you can go along and count the blocks and determine how wide and how long a building is. So we ought to be able to look at a fundamental block in the Christian faith and be able to identify the size of it and what it means and what it stands for. So this morning, what I'd like to talk to you about is would be considered a doctrinal message. I believe Bible doctrine is ought to be church doctrine. And so this is what I believe, and I'd like to look at baptism this morning. I'll read you a definition I found, and so just don't, I didn't write this definition, okay? I'm going to read you one. It says, the application of water to a person as a sacrament or religious ceremony by which he is initiated into the visible church of Christ. This is usually performed by sprinkling or immersion. That's a definition that I found, and I copied that and brought it to you. And I want to ask you a question. Do you believe or do you agree with that definition? So I'd like for you to listen to some of my dimensions this morning, and then Maybe we'll ask that question again at the end of our little discourse this morning. In the King James Version of the Bible, that there's 22 times that the word baptism is used, and there's 7 verses that have the word baptize in them. All of those are in the New Testament, and I'm not going to read them all to you, so you can relax a little bit on that. But baptism was the concept of baptism wasn't like a totally new idea for the Jews when John the Baptist came preaching and baptizing. They had started practicing something called mikvah. And that is a ritual. It was done for the purpose of not cleaning dirt off. We don't baptize to clean dirt off either. It was not done. In fact, you were expected to be clean, like bathed, before you came to mikvah. And mikvah was an immersion in live water. Had to be rainwater or like moving water. As a cleansing ritual or ordinance. And it was done for various reasons. And I'm not going to go into all of that this morning. But I just want us to get the idea that when John the Baptist was preaching down by the Jordan River, and people came to him and accepted his message and believed what he had to say, that him baptizing them in the river met a lot of already preconceived ideas in their head. Okay? Christianity has kept baptism, the concept of baptism, alive for many generations. And by and large, our United States is not predominantly of Jewish descent. There's a percentage of us in our United States that are of Jewish descent, but we're not 98% Jew in the United States. And we don't have the traditions. And it'd be easy for something like what they were accustomed to disappear. But Christianity has kept it around. And if anybody around professes Christianity, they have some concept of baptism. Now, until I told you a while ago that a typical block in a foundation, or like around this building, is 8 inches long, or 8 inches wide, 8 inches tall, and 16 inches long. Some of you probably did not know that. Some of you really don't care to know it now, and that's okay. But it is, how did they come up with that? And who came up with it? I don't know. I just know that that's what I work with. I know that if I go to Lowe's or Home Depot and I say I want a something we would call maybe a cinder block, which is kind of an archaic term, but if we want one of them, we know what to expect. I know how much space it's going to take up. So my thought, my burden this morning is we know what to expect baptism to be. All right? So it wasn't a new idea in John the Baptist's time. But I would like to go, I'm not going to talk about John the Baptist so much, but I'd like for us to turn to the book of Matthew, and I'd like to look in the 28th chapter, very last of the book of Matthew. And we notice here something that is considered by most all of us as a great commission, the Great Commission. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So the Great Commission is to go into the world and to teach all nations. It's a gospel to every mankind. It doesn't matter if you're of Jewish descent or German descent or Scottish descent or Irish descent. It doesn't matter what descent you're of. But the gospel is for every one of us. And it says that you are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Several things here to keep in mind. One is Jesus said that they were to be baptized. The ones that you taught, the ones that accepted the gospel message were to be baptized. He also alluded to the Trinity here, and that could be a different message of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So he said, if Jesus said to do it, I would say that it ought to be pretty high on our priority list. And now we ought to think about what is, it's just one of the components, because he goes on to say that he ought to teach them, the disciples ought to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. That means today that Jesus is willing to be with us here in our little service this morning. I'm grateful he's willing to bless us with his presence and understanding and enlighten us and open our minds. And he says here that we ought to teach. So you might say this is a teaching type message this morning. There's specific instructions of the nature of what ought to be done at a baptism. And I'd like to back up to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and notice another part of the dimension of baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 13. He says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." So it is very important. Jesus said to do it. Not only did he say to do it at the end of his ministry, but he practiced something here. He gave us an example. And there are some that give you the dimension that baptism is what washes sins away. And I'm going to tell you that Jesus didn't have sins to wash away. Jesus was someone that came to John the Baptist, and John said, you ought to be baptizing me. But there is something unique about both of these individuals. We know that Jesus came into this world as a son of God, divine. And we also know that John the Baptist, the prophecy about him was that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. So both of these men were in a place, they weren't a rank sinner. They weren't people that were had done heinous crimes. They had clear, distinct purpose in their life. John the Baptist, raised in the home of a priest, had a good environment. I believe he was a child of promise, of prophecy. He was come to prepare the way, and that's what he preached. And I don't know how the Lord dealt with him altogether. We just see the story of his birth and his naming, and then we hear him preaching. And he's preaching about Christ, the kingdom of heaven being at hand or close at hand. So we go on to read just another couple of verses here. He says, "And Jesus said in verse 16, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So, I have a couple questions for you. Was Jesus Was there anything washed off of Jesus when he was baptized? There was nothing, because there was nothing to wash off. He had been clean. He always was clean. He did not sin in this world. He met temptation, and yet he didn't sin. And yet he was baptized as an obedience, as a ordinance, as a commandment. And what did he get out of that? He got the approval of his Father. The Father above said, "This is my well-beloved Son. This is somebody that I put my approval on." Now, I wonder how many of us here today would like to know. You know, we sang the song earlier about knowing that your name is going to be called. When that roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. There's a lot of confidence there. Well, I'm going to tell you what would make us feel confident is knowing that God had said, "This is my child." Right? Obedience brings approval. Obedience brings accolades, if you will, of those that we want accolades from or approval from. Jesus' baptism was really a testimony of obedience to the people. Was he required to be baptized to meet God's approval? He was already his son, but he did it, and people was able to witness this approval that came because he was obedient. He did this so that you and I would have an example to follow. All right? I'd like to go to Acts now, the 8th chapter of Acts, and look at verse 12. In the 8th chapter of Acts, we have, obviously, this is after Christ had been crucified and resurrected and ascended. It's in the early morning church period of time, if we was to put a timeline up on the wall. And we notice just one verse here in Acts 8 and verse 12. It says, "But when they believed what? Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God." He was preaching the things that the Great Commission instructed him to teach. And he preached those. And when they believed, and they, what does it mean to believe? If you believe something, does it adjust your actions? It does mine. I believe that it's important for me to read my Bible. I believe it's important for me to pray. I believe it's important for me to learn how to treat my fellow man more like Christ every day. I believe that's important. So if I believe that, then you ought to be able to see evidence of me adjusting myself and following what I say I believe. So it says here, "But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ," what did they do? They were baptized, both men and women. There was a time that people were persecuted for teaching that baptism was for believers and not for infants. Baptism is something that you do and I do from a clear conscious standpoint. It's not something that changes your status, but it is an act of obedience. You remember the 8x8x16? It's part of the dimension. Baptism is an answer of a clear conscience. But it's a testimony to those that's looking on that I believe something. It's not only from the teeth out. I believe it deep down in my heart. There's been a change in me. There's a new creature living in here. I am the new creature. I've changed my life. I don't live the old life that I used to live. It's God's grace. It's His mercy. It's the power of the blood that enables me to make a change and not be that old man that did the things that were disapproving of by God. But when I am baptized, it's an act of obedience that's like running up a sign that says, this is who I am. In Carthage, those of you that's familiar with that town, there's a sign that's finally been taken down. And it was on a building on the corner lot. It was there for when I moved to Carthage 21 years ago, or Carthage area, and it was on the street that Sister Jeannie Hill lived on. And as I would drive down that street, I always thought it was really interesting. Some of those old signs were so, they're very collectible now. But there was a building that had obviously been a car dealership, and it said out in front, DeSoto, Plymouth. Now, some of you are old enough maybe to remember a DeSoto. Now, I'm very confident that if I'd stopped the first day I saw the sign, there was no DeSotos in that building. Because they hadn't made DeSotos since, I don't know, late 50s, early 60s, something like that. It's been a long time since they made one. But if their sign is up, there's an expectation that a DeSoto would be in there. And when we are baptized, we're running up a sign that says, I've been converted. The old man has been crucified. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Baptism is a sign that we're putting up. It's a sign that I've been accepted. And God's approval and accepted me as His child, approved of me, and accepted me as His child. And I'm letting you know that by His grace and His strength, I'm going to be obedient to that. I'd like to go now to the last passage of Scripture that I'd like to look at. I'm going to read several verses here, and I'd like to go to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans is written, as far as I know, by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was very instrumental in converting Gentiles like me. People that didn't have any Jewish background, people that didn't know anything about mikvah or anything, any rituals or any traditions, they were just rank sinners, like I'm guessing all of us here were. And when Paul came, he had to not only tap into their emotions and their feelings and their frustrations. And, you know, one of the greatest appeals that the gospel has is that it's a solution for all the disappointment and rejection and hurt and in all of the stuff that's going on that you don't like in your life. That's one of the great appeals of the gospel message. But Paul had to teach them the building blocks and the fundamentals too. So listen as we read here. We'll begin in the first verse of the 6th chapter. He says, what shall we say then? That's a question, right? What are we going to talk about? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There is a difference that comes when we come to God for salvation. We come to Him for Him to make a change in our lives, for Him to make us a new creature. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now, why did He die? Well, I think common knowledge is he died for the sins of the world, didn't he? He died for my sins. He died for the sins of those that lived before him. And the old law just helped them to roll, with sacrifices, roll the sins forward to Christ's crucifixion. He says, we were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Buried with baptism unto his death. Jesus went into a literal grave, and you and I go into a watery grave. This is why I believe the scripture teaches us that baptism is by immersion. Let's read some more. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. He was resurrected from a literal grave, a literal death. And he, because he was willing to suffer guiltlessly for me, he was able to impart to us the ability to be filled with his Holy Spirit. And that's another message. But he gave us that access. Remember when he was crucified on the cross, the veil in the temple between the holy place and the most holy place was torn so that you could see in. Access was given to the very presence of God. God wants to dwell in your heart. He wants to dwell in my heart. He wants us to have a relationship like a father and a son. That's why in the 8th chapter of Romans, he talks about us being adopted and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But here he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There's a better plan than for us to be jerked around on the end of a string with a hook in it called sin and keep dragging us down through the same old pitfalls. He wants to put us on a different road, a different path. And all of us here can have a besetting sin that would distract us. You know, the Lord wants to put us on a path where we don't even go past the besetting sin. He wants us to be able to avoid those things. He says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we have taken up the new life, if we have been born again, isn't that what Nicodemus said? Jesus said to Nicodemus, I'm sorry. Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus was trying to wrap, he was not a stupid man. He was trying to wrap his head around that. And he said, how can this be? I'm a full grown man. How is I going to be born again? And Jesus said, it's not what you're thinking. You're going to be born of the water and the Spirit. You're going to be born a new creature in Christ Jesus, the inner man. If you be dead with Christ, you believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. The death caused by sin. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we are buried in baptism by immersion, and we come out, that's a dimension, just like 8 by 8 by 16 is a concrete block. That's a dimension of it. There is something that ought to be illustrated in our mind of the picture of being raised up to walk in a newness of life. Am I doing it to clean up something? I'm going to tell you, if we go in a filthy, If we go in the water, a filthy sinner, we're going to come out just a wet one. The Lord wants us to, you know, and to receive the Holy Spirit. Paul said in the 12th chapter of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He wants you to present him something that's been cleaned up. We're not talking about human perfection. We're talking about being changed into a new creature spiritually. The inner man is different now. The Lord comes to change us. He comes to give us a new heart, a new purpose, fix that, set us on a new path. And when we come to him and say, I want others to know, you know, you don't get, I don't know, I've never seen a Walmart bumper sticker. I'm just thinking now. But there's a lot of businesses that if you go do business there, they'll give you a bumper sticker that you can put on. And why do they do that? Well, it's free advertisement, but they're also telling the world, this is where I go. This is where I go to shop for groceries. This is where I go to buy my hunting gear. This is, you see pickups running around with Cabela's on it somewheres. Ford even made a truck a few years there that they had a Cabela's edition, you know, and it even said Cabela on the seats. Well, I'm not a person that spends a lot of money at Cabela's, so I had no desire to buy one, but some people that would be ultra important. You know, I think it's important for us to have a sign that tells others, I'm different now. We have a song that we sing from time to time about it's different now since Jesus came into my heart. I want to be able to say with confidence that it's different now. And one of the best ways we can say that is coming to the ordinance of baptism. And we're telling the others, I've been changed. That old life has been buried. It's been crucified with Christ. And now I'm a different person. And I'm willing to put the sign up. You know, there's Nicodemus was one of those that kind of stayed in the shadows right up until the time that Jesus was crucified and they needed a place to bury him, wasn't he? But then he came out, he's willing to say, I'm one of them. Baptism is one of those acts that says, I'm one of them. Not one of them that goes to that particular building on Sunday morning, but I'm one of them that's a Christian. My life has been changed. I've got something new and different than I had before. And that old life that I used to be, that the attitudes, the dispositions, the habits, the things that were corrupting to my inner man have all been put to death by the grace and the power of God. I trust that the Lord will take something that we said today and inspire you, cultivate your appetite to draw closer to the Lord. I want to challenge you to not be afraid to put up the sign. Just make sure that you got the merchandise. And it's not like that DeSoto sign over there in Carthage. You pray for me.